are. I'm going to read you a couple emails. That'll blend me or segue or whatever that word is. Segue into the sermon as such. A couple emails I got, and I got the okay from these folks to talk about it. Read them to you. And let's do the first one here. Which is, what's the matter? Oh, good. Okay. And I won't say who these are from, and I won't say who they're to, but here's a letter from somebody. And I wrote an email. Her 20-year-old niece attempted suicide last Friday. This is the third attempt. I think I mentioned my niece a few weeks ago when I sent you an email from the same sister. So we're talking family here. You know, a niece and a sister-in-law who told me her niece had said a prayer with her accepting Jesus over the phone. Now, purpose of tonight is we're gonna see where we need to say things. We're afraid to say things for fear of hurting somebody or something. I don't know. And she said, my niece, sister-in-law, said a prayer with her accepting Jesus over the phone. Okay, so she tries to commit suicide again. The obvious conclusion to her, and probably some other people, is, well, she asked Jesus to be accepted Jesus over the phone, a prayer. And where's Jesus? She committed suicide, tried to commit suicide again. So what's happening here? It's not working. That's what people see. Is it because Jesus failed her? Is it because she's lacking in faith? Is it because she didn't follow? You can hear the relatives. Because you didn't follow Jesus' footsteps. You didn't do what he did. Because Jesus didn't take drugs. You wouldn't have taken drugs either. And you wouldn't have tried to commit suicide, etc. So I think when you read the email below, we'll tell you where they're all at. I've tried with my sister-in-law to no avail. You know what that's like. So I have removed myself from the situation. There's a marvelous step. If you can't, you know, you just get. And that's one thing I've noticed about this person. If she tries and does try it properly, and if it doesn't work, she actually gets out of the situation. My niece got drunk as she has done with her suicide attempts. This time she used the scissors on the fatty part of one arm to about 6 inches long. The other time through with OTC and prescription drugs. What's OTC? OTC? Anybody know? Whatever. Over the counter. Okay, over the counters. There we go. And prescription drugs. She was rushed to the hospital, but didn't want to stay and was put on antidepressants. Her primary care physician put her in counseling with an RN woman who supposedly is a Christian counselor. She refers to Job in this follow-up letter, which I'll read to you. She refers to Job because that has been her Bible studies for a while. Job. There's a joyful. Now, we need to read Job, and we can learn from Job, but Job isn't to us, and his way of doing things, and the way those. Well, I'll read it to you here. Okay. I did send you your sermon you did on Job before she emailed me. She must have shared it with her pastor and other people in the church. Oh, she thinks that. Here's what the response was. Job's friends. Three friends come to comfort Job in his suffering. This is what the sister-in-law sent to this girl who wants to help. So three friends come to comfort Job. For 7 days and nights, they do fine. They simply sit with Job, which they do. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Then she says, remember I told you the best thing we could do for this person is to not say nothing. There we go. Is to not say nothing. Just comfort her with hugs and be there quietly, using Job as the example. Don't just sit there and point fingers at her, telling her what she needs to do, or tell her the reason she is in the mess she is because of her own actions. Her pain is so deep within herself that all we can really do is hold her and love her and try to heal her with our unfailing love. We should not give up on her. My church friends have signed a card with little love notes to her. This is a young lady that tried to commit suicide three times on drugs, drinking the whole thing. So they're going to send her little love notes. The woman also wanted to enclose a handkerchief in with a card that will have been anointed with oil and prayed upon by the congregation to heal her if it is in God's will. God might want her dead. See what that sounds like? And a handkerchief. They get Paul in here anyway. Crazy. And then she lists Acts 19, 11, and 12. We are going to send it to her on Monday. She did accept Jesus into her life. See, now you know what that, I hope you know what that means. Nothing. Now she has to learn the faith. The more she prays, the more her faith will grow. We must continue to plant seeds. What kind of seeds are being planted here? Right? I mean, I've been reading everything she was hearing here. By going out of our way, by sharing stories of the Bible and of our own stories with God. Thank you for sharing and carrying along with me on her. Although she just told her to stay away, you know, kind of a thing. The more you and I go out of our way to help her, makes her one step closer to healing and learning more about our God the Father. Now, I know you'd want to read this again and look at it and kind of think about what you've learned and everything. But do you see what this is? How worthless this is? This person needs the risen Savior. Not just Jesus. Needs to know that this Bible, which is the Word of God, will actually tell her what God wants her to know. And it's not confusing unless these pastor guys confuse them. And Paul will tell her to get out of the snare that she's in. But she has to get out of that snare herself. Now, do you go to this person with the goodness of God or the judgment of God? Or neither? See, this other lady, the stepsister, wants to go with nothing except a little hugs and a handkerchief. And that's so, it's funny, but this is common, this kind of thing. We on the back of that chart we've got back there, we've got must be 20 or 30 things that Paul says in the scriptures that he will, that Jesus, the risen Savior, will deliver people from if they look at these things. Nobody has to blast her. Nobody says anything about blasting her. She already knows the mess she's in. So I'm not talking about that. But to just send her hugs and a handkerchief instead of talk to her about the risen Savior, a Bible, a serious Bible, that's at the fifth and sixth grade level of reading, that will tell you how to get yourself out of this mess, because, honey, we're not going to. We can't. That's what you can tell. I'm not calling you honey, Louie. This is what you have to say, I mean, or something along those lines. See what I'm saying? This is what people get. Just back off and let them just wallow in, and just let them suffer and let them get over this stuff, and we'll just be there for them. But we have nothing to give her. Yes, we have everything to give her. Talk about hope. A risen Savior who will, through the Scriptures, guide you the rest of your life away from this entire mess, if you so want. Then she writes, yep, here's another one now. Yes, okay, here's another one from the same person. Before I left the lake on Wednesday, she's staying in her brother's house or something, the weekend neighbor's elderly parents came down for a couple of days and they invited me over to visit. I'm always leery about visiting people, single lady. But I did write before I was going to leave my parents' house into the getting to know you phase. It switched to the all drinking and partying at the lake phase. I told her I didn't do those things and was opposed to that, which opened the door. She lit up and said she was a Christian and was happy to hear I was too. Now, did you hear all that? She goes to visit and they're talking about drinking and partying, and the lady says, well, I don't do this, I'm a Christian. And this other lady said, oh, goody, so am I, after the drinking conversation. She let up and said, okay. It went gradually downhill from there. I mean, they were happy the fact that they were both Christians, and now it's going to go downhill. It shouldn't go downhill when you introduce yourself as a Christian. It should go uphill. But it went down, especially if they're both Christians, as they said here. It went gradually downhill from there and ended by me saying I had to get going. See, that's why I want you to hear this. Here's a person that said, this isn't going well. There was a witness there. I need to get going. See, we don't go there yet. It ended when she stood firm on telling me she hears God's voice in her ear. Left ear, as she pointed to it. She said some other things, but that was the craziest one. I said some things, but it flew over her head. She believes God talks to her just like my sister-in-law believes. Now, you know, you read these things, and I'm just all happy that she tries as much as she's tried. She's lived in a terrible neighborhood and been a strong witness, but in a proper manner, and just knows when to quit and get out of the situation. And that's very good. And that other one is just, boy, I'll tell you, and it's too bad because she has the right stuff to give to this niece in the situation they're in. But she tried. Now, here's another one. Does that make any sense to you? But this is common stuff that's out there. Just leave the Bible home and come and just give me a hug and a handkerchief and just let me be, and I'll get out of it, even though this is my third suicide. I'm into drugs and all this kind of stuff. Hard life, I realize that. But Paul's stuff will deliver people out of Satan's snare, if they're willing. Here's another one. This one's more preachy, I suppose. It's about a movie. Don't get me going on movies, especially these Christian movies. Facing the Giants, don't even go, hey, Dad, we got that one. Don't do that. Just here's the movie. Facing the Giants, the turning point for the Shiloh Eagles football team is when Coach Grant Taylor has team captain Brock Kelly do the death crawl. You ever heard of the death crawl? I hadn't either till this thing. So, hey, you want to see the death crawl? Go to this movie and you can learn what a death crawl is. Don't you dare. Grant Taylor made Brock crawl blindfolded. Here's the death crawl. I should have known that. Blindfolded across the field with a teammate on his back. There you go. You guys. Who's on top? And crawl across the field. There are times when Brock wanted to rest or stop. But you can't. Isn't this how a coach thinks? Isn't this how they do these things? But the coach kept up a stream of positive talk and encouragement until Brock reached the end. How many of us want to give up when things look difficult? And here comes the Christian Bible lesson. Need to be encouraged, etc., etc. Even Paul had struggles in his life as he went through his own version of the death crawl. In Romans 7, turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And Paul shares about a daily struggle that he had. I didn't know Paul shares, but that's okay, I guess. That's where we are here. Let me read you. I don't know what Bible this is. Probably NIV or something else. I don't know. But listen to how this thing writes what Paul says in Romans 7, 18 to 25. And again, you're going to see where the Bible... These are the people who are serious about being Christians in this modern Christianity. There are some out there. They're serious, but they're just wrong. Zeal of God that they have no knowledge of. Here we go. Verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. You can't? Does it say can't? It doesn't say can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Now, those are all changes in there, and it's just rewritten something. Not that I guess that changing is a big deal, but I'm not saying that. But now listen to this. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Boy, miserable is a lot nicer than wretched, isn't it? I got a miserable headache. You got a wretched headache. That's totally. But anyway. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? It is in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. That is not true. It is not true. Now, look at Romans chapter 6. And this guy and I have been back and forth over some things about this whole thing that he misses about sin and everything. And here's a classic that he doesn't understand it at all. Because we're not a slave to sin anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. 13. Neither yield ye your members. A couple lines down. But yield yourselves unto God. See, we're not a slave anymore to the sin that's within us. We're not. Right? That's what the circumcision of Christ is all about. He cuts us away from that flesh, so we are no longer in bondage, or they call slave, to the sin that's there. We see right here that let not sin therefore. That means you got a choice. Neither yield, that's a choice. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is one this guy could not get, for ye are not under the law. He just couldn't get that. But under grace. And it goes on through the whole thing. You're made free from sin. Not set free, but made free. And verse 19, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made, like reconstructed, made free from sin. We're not a slave to sin. It's just been taken care of. And become servants to God. And then their Bible, I'm sure, says slave to God. I know, I'm sure it says that. I'm pretty sure it says that, being slave to God. Well, no wonder people hate God. They think that they have to be a slave. You have your fruit to holiness and everlasting life. So, do you see here what's being taught? Again, somebody just goes to a movie and they learn that they're a slave to sin. And so they go to Paul and they read a horrible rendition of what Paul had to say. It's just plain a lie. And these people think that they just are a slave to sin. So they need to do a death crawl, which to me is nothing more than a Catholic climbing up the steps on their knees. It's a death crawl up there, paying the penance, paying the penalty, paying for their sin, and all this kind of stuff. And Christ takes away the law, which takes away, he washes away the sin and takes away the law, so there will be no sin imputed, there will be no sin to impute. And yet the things that we do choose to do wrong will burn up in the judgment seat, and some of that stuff we can reap what we sowed today, and we can reap what we sowed in the judgment seat in the reward department. That's just from reading Paul. And in the King James Bible, slave to sin? That's our choice now. So, with those two examples, that's the kind of stuff you get to deal with. And can you imagine trying to type all that? That's what's so frustrating about this, is you have to type this stuff, and you can't type that stuff. So, let's go to Colossians 2, and let me show you something here tonight. We're actually looking at number 20, I don't know what it is tonight. It must be 27, of how to understand your King James Bible. We're going to probably just look at one verse based on all these things right here. I'll try to write to this guy and I'll try to explain that to him. Maybe we'll do him an MP3 sermon response. And this other one, she was going to listen to this on the internet thing later and go try to talk to him. So that's good. Now, Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man. Right? Okay, now this is again a commandment from Paul. This is a do thing from Paul, where he says, this is what we ought to do. And he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And you know what that means? It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. It says, don't let them. stop them. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Somebody runs in here with a gun, we're going to do something about it. We hope we're not going to let them do what they want to do. Stop them. Somebody's running through, runs out of a bank door, and you're standing by the front door, and there's policemen standing over there. And you're going to yell at the policeman, stop, let him go. You're not going to do that. You're going to say, stop this man, or you're going to try to stop this man, or whatever. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Okay? This is just before tribulation stuff because it talks about apostasy. We're living in apostasy, latter times, etc., etc., heading for the last days, which we will not be here for. But it does say, let no man deceive you. Okay? Stop them from deceiving you or your family or whatever. And for that day shall not come except for coming a falling away. So in this falling away, there's going to be a lot of deceiving. Well, don't let them deceive you. Just don't let them. Stop it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't just hand somebody a hug and a handkerchief. See what I'm saying? That's what modern Christianity is. Just tell them you love them. And here's this guy crawling across the field, carrying a big guy on his back. And it said, and the coach over there gave him some positive things to say. In a positive way. Now, the little sports that I was in, I don't remember a whole lot of positive things they ever told me. Like, the positive thing, you know. I just remember that. Not that I remember anything anymore anyway, but seemed that would stick with me. Now, that's just a strange thing. Positive stuff. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. You know what that means? Don't let them despise your youth. Stop it. Stop them from despising your youth. Now, fortunately, or unfortunately, depends if you're a youth or not, tells you how. Be thou an example of the believers. Be the example. Stephen there tonight? Okay? I've got that wine again, Jimmy. Lord. Maybe it's the tie. Never thought about that. What? Oh, bummer. I'll get it later. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and sex. There's what you do to stop somebody from despising your youth. Be the Christian you need to be. And if anybody wants to despise you because you're young and all this kind of stuff, then put it to them. Be what you're supposed to be. Don't hesitate to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay, you know what that means? Stop them from deceiving you with vain words. Can you stop their vain words? Possibly not, but you can sure stop them from deceiving you. Stop them. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay, so stop them. If you got a family situation, dads or somebody, stop these people from deceiving your kids. If I'm deceiving your kids, then stop me or go out the door. That's what, let no man deceive you with vain words. If my words are vain words, they may be to people because they don't like to hear Paul, da-da-da-da, or they think I'm picking on them or whatever, then fine, out the door you go, but let no man deceive you with vain words. Stop it. Look at Titus chapter 2. So here's a place in Paul's writing where he says, listen, let no man do whatever it is. Stop him. Don't let him. Does that mean argue? No. Do we get into what Paul has taught? But tonight we're just going to talk about we need to stop them. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. You go all through Titus chapter 2 and you've got sound doctrine. You've got the stuff on aged men. You've got the stuff on aged women. You've got the stuff on the young women. You've got the stuff on the young men. You've got the stuff on servants. And you've got the stuff on masters. That's sound doctrine. And he says at the very end, verse 15, okay, these things speak. Tell people these things. And exhort, okay, exhort. Talk about it. Preach it if you can there as such. And rebuke with all authority. Now, he's talking to Timothy here. So, right away, ladies don't grab this thing and start going preaching to people. But men, I believe that Timothy and men are the same kind of a situation. And, okay, these things in your family, these things in this church family, speak, exhort, and rebuke. And let no man despise thee. Okay, if somebody's going to despise you for that, what should you do? Don't let them. You're a church member of this church. Somebody wants to despise what's being preached or wants to despise whatever it is you're trying to do in your... Don't let them. There's all sorts of ways to not let them. Just don't let them. Don't let somebody despise you. Don't let somebody put you down. Don't let somebody mock you or criticize you or rumor the stuff or whatever they're trying to do to destroy you or this church or the pastor or your neighbors or teachings or Paul or a King James Bible. Don't let them. Stop it. It says, let no man... da-da-da-da. Now, I got to think, boy, that was interesting stuff about let no man. So I thought I'd look at how many times Paul says, let no something or other. It's like a command. It's a commandment. 75 at least verses. Fine, we're not going to do this series. 75 verses where he says, let no whatever take place. So there's 75 verses where Paul says, hey, stop it. Not just stop what you're doing, but stop what somebody else is trying to get you to stop doing or whatever the case. Get a bunch of those things. So see, this is why listening to sermons isn't enough food to get you through. There are 75, at least 75 places where Paul says, let no man seek his own. Let him that thinketh, let all things be done. Let your things be. Having therefore, let us cleanse. He just goes on. He tells us what to do. I mean, Paul just flat tells us what to do. And when you compare Paul's teachings or his do's to the gospel, boy, I'll tell you, I think some people think that Paul's a whole lot harder than the gospels. But see, there's one thing that we've got with Paul, if we've got grace. 100% total grace. If it doesn't happen, get up and try it again. And if you let somebody whack you or you don't stop somebody from something, you're going to reap what it is within the family, but you can still stop it the next time. It's the grace that's there, the mercy and the long-suffering, etc., etc. So, it is different. It is different. And the consequences are different. If you don't stop whatever it is that Peter and James and John and their little sailboat say, you will be defiled, you can lose your salvation, you can be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes, and you can go to hell. That's tribulation. You see, that's not the way it is today. If you get hung up in that Bible devotion this morning on numbers for your daily devotion, you're going to have some Old Testament law put on you, and that's just wrong. It's wrong. It might be written in a really encouraging, psychological, feed your flesh, positive, hugs and hanky style, but it's not right. Paul's pretty plain when he says, let no man judge you in meat or drink or the Sabbath days. Somebody comes up and starts to bug you about the Sunday, stop them. Now, that's my point tonight. Are you able to stop them? Are you able to let no one, whatever that verse was? Are you able to do that? Are you willing? Do you ever try to do that? Let's go to Titus. So what we as Christians, and fathers especially, need to do, husbands, is to stop whatever it is Paul's telling us we should stop in these people. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Well, you know, it's a two-part deal here. You can be taught but not learn a thing. You can read something to your kids while they're painting the wall, and they're not going to learn it. Right? I mean, Olivia, I want you to practice an extra half hour. Do you mind if I pick on you? You don't care, right? You're going to practice an extra half hour. Now, while you're practicing that extra half hour, I'm going to teach you something. Well, you know she's not going to learn it. So when it says here, I'm starting grumpy, aren't I? I'm starting to sound grumpy here. I guess I shouldn't get that way. I want to be positive. I'll hand out some of my old hankies after church and see if they heal you. So as he hath been taught, well, we have to learn what we've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, King James rightly dividing, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, yes, the gainsayers tell you getting harder and harder to convince. They really are. It's just like you're not even having an intelligent discussion with these people. Like this one about, here it is, I like this, hugs and a hanky. Where do you get that? And I see where they get it in the Bible, but where are they trying to make that thing work today and these other things? You know what it is? They've been deceived. Nobody stopped them from being deceived. So here's this guy pulls out this NIV or something, which is totally ridiculously wrong, and says to Christians and your children, if they get into this thing, that they're a slave to sin. Nobody's a slave to sin if you're saved. If you haven't been saved, then yes, you are part of that flesh. And that sin will tell you what to do, and you will do it. You'll choose to. In the vanity of your mind, you'll follow your flesh and you'll follow your happiness. But somebody was deceived, and nobody stopped them from it. And that's the job of the father of the children, for the children, is to stop these people from deceiving your children. It's the job of the husband to stop that family from being deceived. Let no man get into that family and tell him, hey, what you're doing is dumb, it's stupid, it's wrong, and you go to this church and da-da-da-da, and all that kind of, what they're wearing is wrong, da-da, the whole list goes on. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Now, do we believe this to be the Word of God? Then he tells us, listen, you've been taught, you ought to be able by sound doctrine to exhort, tell people this stuff and convince them, if at all possible, because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, they of the circumcision, in his case would have been the Jews. Today I believe that's a reference to the Great Commission, that's law, whose mouths must be stopped. By the way, this is video, this is Bible study, this is VeggieTales, this is Patch the Pirate, this is Oki from Benoki. I don't know, it's just whatever Bible studies we got out there for children, they need to be stopped, they need to be turned off, and the music needs to be stopped, it needs to be turned off. I'm getting grumpy. That stuff needs to be stopped. There's vain deception going on, and we're supposed to not let that happen. That's Paul. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, and subvert is to just destroy them. Teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. How much did you pay for all that stuff to give your children and to give your family? How much did that cost you to do that stuff, to go to these places? That's big money. That number, that Bible, that devotion, what a thing. But that devotion book for ladies out of Numbers, you know what that is? That's just a way to make money. That's all that is. It's a nice cover, nice book. They're doing it to make money. Let's see here. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Can you do that? Can you do that? That they may be sound in the faith. Wouldn't that be fun to take a gainsayer and fix them like that? Get them sound in the faith? Wouldn't it be fun to see a father stand up and say, hey, no more. Are we going to have that in our home? Not that he has to do it that way, but that's just what we do here. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. What's a Jewish fable? In the year 2009, a Jewish fable is teaching the Great Commission. That's a Jewish fable. It's to the Jews. What else is that referencing to? And it says there, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So we're supposed to be able to hold fast, and we're supposed to be able to stop this from taking place. Their mouths must be stopped. Look at Colossians chapter 4. So this kind of baloney needs to be stopped, if at all possible. Now, we realize we're in the apostasy. We realize it's almost over, near as we can tell. Who knows how many years to go. It sure is a lot worse than it was last year. So kids can say, oh, it's just going to be on for a long time. I don't know, kids, because things are pretty bad. I mean, if we just realized what's the economy, if we just realized the laws that are being put down, to realize that we're considered a terrorist, this wasn't like this a couple years ago. So things are getting pretty sour. Now, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always, there it is, all the time again, all the whole existence, with grace. Well, yeah, but this little part right here, seasoned with salt. That's just a little extra added flavor. So when you're talking to somebody who's Great Commission or caught up in this stuff or whatever, yeah, we speak with grace, but we got to put some salt in there to put some flavor into what you're saying, because otherwise they're just going to be a huggy-hanky kind of people. A huggy-hanky Christian. Wow. So seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to ye ought to answer every man. Are you able to answer every man? No, I can't. But I can sure do a whole lot better than I used to. Seasoned with salt? I still got sometimes I spill the pepper jar in there. Learning, grace, I realize that. Look at Acts 26:2. Here's Paul's opportunity. He has an opportunity to talk to a king. Wow. He's got all these false accusations made to him, to the uppity-ups there. And he says in Acts 26:2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Jason on there still, to repent? Okay, you're on the street, or you're witness, you're singing, or you're preaching, or whatever the thing is, and you got all these Google goony people out there, whatever, and there's probably some people that really care, they just don't know any different. Just like at Whitman College, I think there's some guys over there that have no idea that that's perverted. What do they know? That's why they've been brought up. And you're doing this kind of stuff, or it's a booth or something, and these guys are on the street, and somebody says, excuse me, can I talk to you? I'll bet you Jason and Kenny and Doug and Dan and all these guys, I'll bet you they never say, I'm sorry, I won't enjoy this at all, I just want to scream and yell at you. These guys are changing their method and their message and all that kind of stuff. No, I remember the one time we were just getting ready to leave on a street thing back in New York, and we had the kids in the bus and the whole thing, and the bus driver, we're ready to go back to school, and a guy comes up to me, I ask him, do you want to know how to get to heaven? You heard the story, and the guy says, yeah. I got to go. The bus driver, we got to go. I said, tough, this guy's, you want to, yeah, right here. Oh, wow, right here, just like in the textbook stuff. I was like, well, this is exciting. And beep, 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 the bus and the whole thing. Paul was thrilled. He says, I count myself happy. I get to talk to you, King. I get to explain myself. Now, I jump at the chance for most people. How about you? Are you still ready? Are you anxious? Would you be happy if somebody asked you why we teach what we teach? Are you ready for that? Put a little salt in what you're going to say to some folks? Or are you still sticking with the syrup or whatever? I didn't mean to look at you when I said syrup. I don't think you're a syrupy man, but that's not the point there. Look at Titus chapter 2. Oh, we've done this one. We'll do it again. Titus chapter 2. I mean, one of the things Paul tells us to do is stop these people from whatever they're trying to get taken place. Stop it. Can you do that? And don't forget, is it your place? That's another whole other sermon for different people. Maybe it's not even your place to do that. But if it is your place, can you do it? Could you look at this thing in a different Bible and with a little salt in your speech of grace, explain to them why you're not a slave to sin and a true Christian is not a slave to sin. And then can you explain to them the circumcision of Christ? Can you tell them where it's at? Can you explain it in regular terms? Everybody says the King James Bible is so hard to understand. Okay, let me explain it to you. And can you do that? And take that gainsayer that looks at it this way and get him to see it. I know you've tried. How are we doing? Titus chapter 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There it is again. Don't let them. Don't just walk away in different cases. Don't let them despise thee. Tell them what that stuff is all about. Aged women, young women, aged men, young men, servants and masters. It's all there. That's sound doctrine, plus some other things in Timothy. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, forgot to hit the button, so I guess we'll just go by clock. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Well, we know that we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We know that, even though we do. We pay money for it, we bring it into our homes, etc., etc. Won't go down that road right now. But it does say to reprove them. Don't just let it go. And don't just get rid of it. Reprove it. You got to tell your kids or somebody why this isn't going to fly here with you. Or whatever. Now, look at Romans 3:19. Let's look at what a lost person... Romans 3:19. There is a purpose for the law. the Bible, the full Bible as it is, where there's a purpose for teaching our children about God, not jumping right into sweet hanky-loving Jesus kind of stuff. But they need to know about God. They need to know about sin. They need to know about what God expects because He's God. Then they'll learn that He took care of that Himself, and they'll learn eventually about Jesus Christ and who's God manifest. They'll learn all this stuff over time. But it says right here, 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." See, we're not under the law. We're done with that now. "That every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God." That's what's going to happen. And when these guys, again, go out on the street, they're going to say some things that really should shut their mouths, but it doesn't because they're so reprobated and gone. They could care less what they have to say. Maybe it's their method. Maybe it's what they're wearing. Maybe it's because they're ugly. Maybe they got a modern beard. They got their, whatever it is that can make people mad, tend to think that it's probably just the Scriptures, if they're doing the Scriptures right. And they're learning that we need to use the right Scriptures. What God would have to be said today is what they should be saying. So they're learning that stuff. But the intent of the law to a lost person is about God. And yes, it'll stop their mouth. Hasn't stopped it today. It will. You know it will. The white throne judgment, they're going to have nothing to say. They're going to try. They're going to be begging. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, really, in an earthly fashion, you know? When you find out that there's God and there's the Savior and then there's the lake of fire over there and you've already been in hell, unless you've already been in hell for a while, and can you imagine these people that are not Christians when they suddenly die? Just boom. There's no time of peace with God. It's like you find out that their judgment's there and they're going off to hell to the lake of fire. Can you imagine what they're going to say? What would you say if you thought you were a Christian and you found out you have another Jesus? And it's not the one, obviously, that's going to carry you past the lake of fire. That's a horrible thought. Just horrible thought. Because the next thing I think of is, well, it's forever. I mean, it's forever. And these people that go out on the street talking to these guys, some of those guys have a really strong heart for those lost people who are doing things they ought not be doing. They're finding out that the issue is not the things they're doing, it's the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ. That's what these guys are kind of learning, teach about the risen Savior, etc., etc. But they care. Remember the pervert college kids that came here for religion class? And the one guy said about us, "I don't agree with what they teach and what they preach, but they mean what they preach and teach. I can tell that they care." Remember that guy that said that? That was an interesting thing. Don't agree with them, but they care. They mean well. Okay, so that Bible's there to stop mouths, and someday they will stop. Now, if you try to talk to people, and if you've tried to put some salt in your speech and with your grace and everything, and you've tried to talk to these gainsayers, and you've tried to stop them from deceiving your children, and you've tried to stop them from subverting your house, if it's not already too late, but you can't get anywhere with them, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. So then, let's quit wasting our time. I mean, I would love to talk to people about some of this stuff, but you know, after a while, I'm typing. I'm not getting anywhere with anybody. I'll just, what do they call that up there? What's that, the bad letter box? Bad mail, I guess. I don't know what they call that thing. Junk mail, there we go. Just, you know, you after a while, just kind of, this is what he says, 1 Timothy 1:4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." In other words, quit paying attention to that stuff. 1 Timothy 1:4. Okay? "Neither give heed." Quit listening to this stuff. Don't give heed. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Why? It just ministers just a bunch of questions rather than godly edifying. Well, I got to tell you, Pastor, when you first got into this Paul stuff, all I could think of was a bunch of questions. And they still come. I understand that. But we're learning. We're getting those things. So that part of it's okay. "Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." Well, that should be godly edifying because you're realizing the truth, etc., etc. And we have to unlearn it. I talk to people about how hard it is to unlearn the stuff that we've been deceivingly taught. See, we're almost kind of past the stage of stopping. We've already been had. And we're trying to get it out. And somebody's going to come along with this hugs and handkerchief stuff. And can you show them what's going on? Can you take this guy that says you're a slave to sin as a Christian? No, you're not. Can you show them that sort of thing? And if they're not interested, then look at 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Verse 4. We realize this is part of a description there. He is proud, knows nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, ratings, and evil surmise. And it goes on. Destitute of the truth and the whole thing. Why give them a whole lot more of your time? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. What's the fruit of continuing these kind of things? Well, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, questions. Now 2 Timothy 2:23, he just flat comes out and says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Well, why? Well, they're going to gender strife. They're going to get you in an argument. And people come up with the craziest things. They try to get you off the trail. It's a booth experience. They try to get you off the trail into these other questions. It's like, what does that have to do with anything? They're just trying to get you off the subject. Look at Titus chapter 3. So we have questions that come out of this stuff if the people aren't interested. We've got strife, envy, railings, evil surmisings. Titus 3, but verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. There it is again now. And strivings about the law. Are we striving about the law? We're trying to tell people the law is not an issue anymore. They're the ones making the issue. It's just like this King James Bible. And they say that we come in and cause a ruckus. No, excuse me, this Bible's been around for almost 400 years. You're the one that brought that NIV into my church. You're the one that brought the NIV into my family. Or the ASV, or the RSV, or the Message. Oh, the Message Bible's horrible, horrible. You're the one causing problems in my family. Don't blame us. This is the Word of God. Rightly dividing. How could you bring rightly dividing into this church? Well, Pastor, can we sit down and talk here? We're supposed to follow Paul. What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul is their apostle? What does that mean when he goes to the Gentiles? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? All that kind of stuff. And we're the ones that are considered the ones doting about and causing strife. No, we're not. We're not the ones, especially if we do it Paul's way. Okay, so the fruit of that thing is unprofitable and vain. What a waste of time. Look at verse 10 of Titus chapter 3. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, that means he tried. You tried. Reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself, subverted, to corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind and turn it from the truth. That's what subverting is. A subverted home, overthrown, overturned, entirely destroyed. Shipwreck, as Paul would put it too, as well. But see, you care. You don't want somebody who is subverted. You don't want him to be subverted. You don't want them to be the sinner, as the Bible talks about, continuing on. You don't want them to be condemned. You try, and you try, and you try. Despise, destroy in your own personal life, then have grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, and truth in there. Don't forget, you've got to have the truth amongst all this stuff yet. Comes a point you got to reprove, then you got to rebuke, you got to get out of the scene, because it's not doing any good, it's unprofitable, it's vain. It's causing strifes, it's causing envy, it's causing all sorts of problems. Then stop it. That's the Paul. Let no man despise thee. Let no man get into your home and do that to your home. Let no man do that to your children, to your wife, to your family. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I don't like the phrase, step up to the plate. How about put the car in gear? How about take your foot off the brake? How about take the caps off your scope? Put a bullet in the chamber. I mean, what can we use for an illustration here? Second, can't use the bullet in the chamber thing because now the satellites will pick it up and then we'll have all sorts of people here next week wearing fancy jackets. You know, lots of long sticks on their belt. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They'll hurt us. They will beguile your children. They will beguile your wife. They will beguile you. They'll trick you. They'll sneak something to you. That's one of Paul's things. He doesn't want you to follow another Christ, another Jesus. Now, this one I've liked, Proverbs 25, verse 8. But you can't keep claiming this thing. Look at Proverbs 25. We'll go back into Proverbs for a second here. Proverbs 25, verse 8. This was, again, this was one of the benefits of our fair booth, and the which we're not going to do this year. I sort of kind of feel bad about it. I'm bugged by it because they win. That's what bugs me. But anyway, I've had a man from New Mexico call and say, listen, I'll come up from New Mexico if you need help. I'll come up from down there and help you do the booth. It sounds exciting. Get these guys from Ohio to come down during fair week. And we'll have the booth and have them stand outside the front gate. They can stand inside the front gate, as far as that goes. That's private. That's public property. Do we want to do that sort of a thing? Have the money and pay those guys? I don't know. It says here in verse 8 of Proverbs 25, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. I like that. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Don't jump into a discussion if you can't follow it through. And I know that's why we don't want to talk to people about this stuff. But folks, we know a lot about this Bible. You know more than you realize. Maybe our salt shakers are empty. We're just happy with grace. And maybe we have this mentality in our back of our minds that we sure wish it was a hug and a hanky that would work, because I got to talk to these people. No, we got to do that. But this verse tells you that, listen, if you don't know what to say and you jump into something, A, you can learn. That's how we learned at the fair booth. That's how I still learn. Somebody will ask me a question. Well, I don't know. Okay, I'll go find out if I can. But just be careful, too. I don't think I need to worry about that here. I don't think anybody's going to go downtown tomorrow and jump on the street corner and pick a fight. Not that you're going to pick a fight, but you'd end up with one probably. I don't know. Look at Acts 28. Here's what we're dealing with, just like Paul was dealing with. Acts 28, verse 27. There's guys in the public ministry, all they do is read the Bible out loud. But now they can learn what to read out loud. That would be what God would deal with. Acts 28, 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, I see that in here. I still see this all the time. And it's funny, but it's sad. And you see that with your children sometimes when you're talking to your children and a fly goes by. I mean, you're looking right square in the eye and you're telling them that they shouldn't have done that or they're about to die, kind of a thing, you know. And I don't know, something will happen. A butterfly will come in, a plane will go over, and they'll get out of this situation by being distracted. You ever, you know what I mean? It's funny when you know the kids and all that stuff. But when Paul is saying what he's saying, and I've experienced this as a pastor, when you're preaching and trying to teach something that folks need, you don't see this. You still see the distractions that take people away from what you're trying to get them to see. Or, this is the funny part, not funny, but it's just whatever. You see people try to make the distractions so they don't have to hear what's being said. I see this a lot. So Paul had to deal with that. Why? Well, they just might see. I don't want to see that. They just might hear. Wouldn't that be something if people could get a hold of this Paul stuff? Haven't you talked to somebody on the... I was talking to... Who's on there tonight, Sam? Okay. Okay. You ever talking with somebody and you're just having a great conversation, and then what happens? The kids come home, or the kids come along, and it's just over. And do you ever see the transparent. That's why when you go on a visit, you're supposed to take two. One, I remember always having to go play with the kids in the room or something because the pastor guy said, now here, you go play with these kids. Keep them out of the way so I can talk to these people. I understand that now, how important that is. I've seen things in here where there's distractions by the children that just take you away from what you need to hear. I can still hear it. No, you can't. I've been there. I was so easily distracted because I was making my own distractions when I was young. When I was old, I was doing that. I didn't want to hear some of that stuff. Oh, that's a good sermon here. Okay. Oh, I dropped my pen. Oh, where's my pen? I get my pen. He's past that part. You know, we do that. And this is what Paul had to deal with. That's what these guys in the street. That's what you'll have to deal with talking to some people. If you're going to stop somebody, put a little salt in your gracing talk there, you're going to have something else come along that's going to distract what's going on. You'll be talking to somebody on the phone, and their cell phone will ring. You ever had all this stuff? You're talking with crazy, people? And they will make it, something will come up. Well, you know, I just have to go. Where do you have to go? Well, I got to go somewhere. So they just want out of this thing. But that's okay. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. People don't want to hear, they don't want to understand, and they don't want to be converted, as Paul says, and they don't want to be healed. This girl, suicide, 3 times I think it was, apparently doesn't want to get fixed. Well, she says she praised Jesus, and they bring her this hug and a hanky thing. I don't know why I keep looking at it. I just think because of the smile, this hug and the hanky thing. But if she really wanted out, she could get... Oh, wait a minute. She's being deceived. Nobody's stopping these people from lying to them, to that girl. And this one lady, she tried to stop, and she's not getting anywhere. And wise lady that she is, she zipped her lip and stepped out. There's no point. That's hard. That's hard for her. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And that whole chapter is about being how to deal with these beguiling and enticing words. Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, because they will destroy your family." And according to Paul's, we're not supposed to let it. We're supposed to stop this from happening. That's what we should be doing. I mean, it's as simple as that. That is one thing that Paul said tonight that we talked about. Let no man, whatever. Let him not judge you. Let him not deceive you. Let him not bring the vain words in. Let him not pile some philosophy at you or your kids or whatever. And stop them. We need to stop what's going on. We're not going to stop the country from doing what it's doing. We're not going to stop modern Christianity. But you can certainly stop it in your home. You can certainly stop it for you. When you go to reach for this thing, not the back scratcher thing, but you know what I'm saying here. You go to reach for that thing for TV, turn it off. Don't do it. Don't start getting your kids into TV now that it's so gentle compared to the computer games. Turn that thing off. Stop it. Let no man destroy your children. That's your job. Anyway, there you go.